I am amazed how many times Abby picks out songs that goes right along with the sermon. And so, just an amazing thing to see. I love that song. How about you?
Amen.
You love that song? Yeah, we can clap. Is my mic on? Yeah, it is. Doesn't sound like it. So, today I want you, if you would, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 is where I really want you to go. Oh, I lost my Bible again. Well, what happens is I know I'm forgetful. I know that. What's your name, Polly? And so what I do is I put a Bible on the podium in the sanctuary, so I will have one. I put one in my office, so I'll have one, and then I'll put one right here, so I have one. So what happens sometimes is we move stuff around in church, right? So it gets moved. Most likely, my Bible's back there is probably where it's at. So anyway, it's just a habit I got into many years ago because I just know that on Sunday mornings I'm very forgetful. So anyway, turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. While we're getting ready for that, Randy Schellebarger sent a little note. He wanted to thank the church for the prayers and flowers during his recent surgery. If you don't know, he had emergency surgery about 2 days ago. He actually came in and did Sunday school. Is he in here? You're nuts. Polly and Pastor, anyway, I just wanted to share that with you. I didn't see you, so I'm not going to say what I was going to. No, I'm just kidding. Is Daryl here? He's at the other end. Nancy, where are you at? Did you beat Daryl up this week? I mean, as many times as Daryl said that you're going to hit him with a stick this week, I was going to have special prayer just for Daryl. You know, it's been a while since we let Daryl preach, and boy, did he went at it last week, didn't he? And so we better let him preach more often, so one, he'll shrink it, and number two is so Nancy won't kill him every Sunday. So, we're having a lot of fun in a church, which we should. I'll be honest with you. I think a church should be the happiest place on earth. Do you agree or disagree? Some of you mumbled. Should not the church be the happiest place on the earth? It's because this is where we come together and we're with our family and we are really enjoying each other and enjoying Christ and different music and everything else here. So something I want you to do before we get started today, I want you to think about happy times. Okay, I want you to think, I got two questions I'm going to ask you and I want you to write them down on your notes. Okay, the first one is, ask yourself, when was the happiest time in your life? And I'm talking about time span. It could be, you know, for our teens over here, maybe it was elementary school or maybe where I'm at right now, because they didn't have much life as of right now. But maybe somebody my age, you might think, well, the happiest time in my life is when I was in college or when I was, so I want you to write down the happiest time in your life, okay? Then the second thing I want you to write down is name the happiest event that happened in your life. So what's the event that happened that was so happy? Maybe it's when you got married. Maybe it's when you became a state champion. I have to honestly say that the marriage was not the happiest time in my life. Sorry, Polly. But you got to understand, when I got married, I had pneumonia. And I literally should have been in the hospital. We should have had our wedding in the hospital with me hooked up to an IV because I had pneumonia at that time. And on our honeymoon, I can't say that was the happiest thing either because I was blind and I was deaf. And we were in a 1940s trailer that did not have any heat because they forgot to put propane on it. And no electricity. And what else was missing in there? We didn't have water for a while. So on our honeymoon, we took cold showers. And of course, at 2 in the morning, I would wake up and I couldn't breathe because of the pneumonia that I was experiencing. And I was deaf because I had an infection in my ears. And when we went flying to Florida, the eustachian tubes clogged up. And you never have any of you ever had that happen on an airplane? Where you isn't that the most painful thing you experience? It's like your head's literally going to explode. And so I had that, and then I landed in the Orlando airport, and I couldn't hear. And we were negotiating about it was a mess. And then we went to New Smyrna Beach, Florida, and Polly was so excited about being on the beach. She goes, "Isn't this great?" Smacks my head. My glasses go into the ocean, and to this day, there's a shark that has my glasses in it. And so the rest of the honeymoon, I couldn't see, nor could I hear. And we should have. And, you know, and I had a friend from Florida, and he said, "Whatever you do, if you're down there, don't tell anybody you're on vacation because they jack the prices up." And so we went to a ReadyMed, and Polly said, she goes, "Oh, we're from Ohio. We on our honeymoon." And they, "Oh, really? Tell me more." And ching, 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 ching. So the rest of the honeymoon, Polly's driving the car. Now, I'm a man, you know? We like to be in charge. I'm thinking of Frank Burns and Hot Lips Houlihan on MASH, where she always drove around all the time. And so she's driving the rest of the time. I'm at Disney World going like this. I really think the reason why she did that is because we were on the beach. And she says, "I don't want you looking at anybody," smack, and off with the glasses. So dumb things you do. And when I'm going back to Orlando Airport, our honeymoon's officially over, going back to Orlando Airport, and I said, "You know what? I'm going to drive." So here I am in a nice 1982 Escort. You remember those little box Escorts? And I'm going like this. I'm going down the road. I literally said, "Polly," I said, "tell me if I'm speeding." And so we're going down. And I go, "What did that sign say? Am I on the right side of the road?" "Yes." I'm surprised she didn't say, "Stop the car and get out right then." Okay, so that's why I say that was, can't say that was the happiest time, because we actually went back the next year to do it right. Okay, so the happiest time in your life, or time span. For me, I'd have to say it was my last 2 years in college, because that's when I became confident in myself and I started enjoying life. And I just had fun. I also met Polly then, and that last year before we got married, that was a lot of fun too. So I just had a lot of fun. I would say the happiest events in my life would be when my children were born. I have to say that. I think that was, to me, it was an exciting time. Now, you say, "Why do you say about when you became a Christian?" Well, I have to honestly say I don't remember it too much, because I told you I became a Christian at the age of 4 or 5. Okay, I did it, and then the progression of salvation and the progression of sanctification and everything else that God is involved working in my life. So that's what I would say the happiest times of my life are. I'm really curious. Does anybody have anyone you want to share real quickly? Happy time? How about our newlyweds? Are you happy to be married? Men, are you happy to be married? Okay, better do that. Anything you want to share real quickly? See, happiness is something that we seem to be striving for as Americans. We will literally spend thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars to go to a place that's called the happiest place on earth. Where's that at? Isn't it amazing you guys know that? Come to the happiest place on earth, and we will spend thousands. You know, I'll be honest. How many love Disney? Okay, I'm sorry I'm going to spoil this for you. There are actually amusement parks that are better than Disney. I'm sorry I spoiled it for you. If you like roller coasters, you don't go to Disney, right? You want to go to Cedar Point, the roller coaster. And I think Cedar Point is funner than Disney. I'll be honest with you. I think it is. But we will spend thousands upon thousands of dollars to go to this place. It's called the happiest place on earth. Then, and a lot of it's because we're striving for this happiness. Now, when my son was in basic training, I saw his drill sergeant, and trust me, you didn't want to mess with this drill sergeant. His name was Sergeant Love. And David says, he didn't love too much. And so I asked David, I said, when the drill sergeant's in your face and screaming at you this far, I said, how did you handle it? And David just said, I stood there and I went to my happy place. I said, what do you mean? He says, I started thinking about something else. I'm kind of reminding myself of Charlie Brown on the Peanuts when the teacher goes, wah, 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 wah. And I'm thinking about that. That's what David's doing. He's just sitting there. He's going to his happy place. So we've been striving for happiness in America. But yet it seems like to be one of those things that we can't seem to find. We're struggling to find it. Elvis Presley, in 6 weeks before he died, a reporter went up to Elvis Presley and said, when you first started playing music, you said you wanted to be rich, famous, and happy. Are you happy? And Elvis said, I am very, very lonely. Quarterback Joe Theismann, allegedly explaining to his soon-to-be ex-second wife why he had an affair. Okay, did you say that? Did I say that right? Joe Theismann explaining to his soon-to-be ex-second wife why he had an affair. He said, God wants Joe Theismann to be happy. Are most Americans happy? Dennis Woolley, author of Are You Happy?, predicted that only 20% of Americans truly understand what happiness really is. If happiness is gaining all these things, then why aren't we happy as Americans? Because let's be honest, we are the richest nation on the earth. Whoever thought that 50 years ago, when most families had one television set and one automobile, that we now have places to put our automobiles that are larger than most houses that people live in the world. Whoever thought that now we can literally sit in our rooms and almost every room in the house seems to have a television set that's cheaper than the television set you bought 50 years ago. And you can literally not have three channels, but you can have thousands of channels. And yes, literally I'm saying 1,000 channels because you got the internet. So here we have this man in Scripture. The richest man in Scripture is Solomon. Estimated wealth at the peak was $2.2 trillion. The national debt of America is what? $19 trillion. It is estimated that he brought in 25 tons of gold each year. He had 300 wives and 700 combines. Well, it's better than saying porcupines. But anyway, he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. So basically he had 1,000 wives or 1,000 women he had to take care of. I'm not even going to comment on that one. 4,000 stalls for horses and 12,000 horsemen. Here's the man that had everything that you could ever want, you would think. But yet he wrote a book called Ecclesiastes, where you assume it was Solomon. We're not 100%, but we're pretty sure it is. And in it, the main statement is, everything is meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. Meaningless, meaningless. The man who had everything you could ever want. A house that took twice as long to build as the temple. And here he is, he's got everything, and yet at the end of his life, he's miserable. Notice what he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs and water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone else in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself. And treasure of kings and providences. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well. Yeah, a harem, 1,000 people. And the delight of the man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all of my wisdom, and all of my wisdom stayed with me. Verse 10. I denied myself nothing. My eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in my labor, and it was rewarded for my toil. And yet when I survey all that my hands had done, and what I have toiled to achieve, everything is meaningless. A chasing after the wind, and nothing was gained under the sun. Wow. What a Debbie Downer. While doing this sermon, prepping for it, I was thinking of all those who achieve much in society and yet are unhappy. I think of Howard Hughes, at one time the richest man that ever lived, that died in seclusion. I think of, I just lost his name. Mork on Mork and Mindy. I think of Robin Williams. Here's a man that achieved everything he could ever want. He was the comedian that everyone wanted to see and took his own life. Everything is meaningless. Nothing is gained under the sun. Did you know that the United States is the only nation in the world that has in its purpose statement the pursuit of happiness? The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States, when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them to another, and to assume among powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and the natures of God entitle them. The decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal, and they are endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights, that amongst these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Not saying that's wrong, but when that becomes our main focus and our main purpose, it's going to be hard to achieve. Because what we do is we look for happiness in all the wrong places. Go, if you will, 961 years later, there's a man named Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, was now starting his earthly ministry. He starts it with one of the most famous sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, and he gets to what are called the Beatitudes, where he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, here's the key. Why am I talking about, it says blessed, not happiness. Many translations you might have there, it says happy are. Okay? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will show mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Excuse me? This makes no sense. Because everything in here is contrary to what we say in our society. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who cry. Happy are the humble. Happy are the merciful. Happy are those who thirst and are hungry. Happy are the persecuted. Excuse me? I really don't like the idea of people not liking me. I don't like the idea of pain. But yet Jesus says people are happy when this comes about. Why? Very simple. We look for happiness in all the wrong places. Happiness comes from the inner part of a person. It's part of their character. I have been in the ministry for 32 years, and I have literally pastored people who had absolutely nothing, and they were happier than those who had a lot. And it's because they got their happiness focused on the Lord versus what they have obtained. About 4 years ago, I bought the most expensive vehicle I have ever bought. I thought about it. I said, you know what? My kids are gone. I don't have to worry about them messing up my cars anymore, riding their bikes and scraping them anymore, driving my cars and denting them anymore. So I bought this, what was it, 2013 Nissan Quest. 2013-14 Nissan Quest. It was neat. It had backup cameras in it. I mean, it had all these things, dual heat, so Polly can be warm and I can be cool, even though they never work properly. But I had all this stuff in here, in this great. And I said, for the first major trip, we're going to go to Fort Sill, Oklahoma, and we're going to take my daughter, who is living in Fort Wayne, and we're going to take her to go see her husband down at Fort Sill, Oklahoma, as he's taking some training classes. And we took her down there, and she pulled into a gas station and opened the door and a nice dent in it. And my daughter looked at me, and she just smiled, because she knew what she did, and I didn't know what she did. And she goes, Daddy, I love you. I go, because whenever she said that, there was a problem. And I went, what did you do? Daddy, every time you see it, I want you to know that I love you. Every time you see that dent on the side of the car, that's a love dent. There went my happiness, because it was based upon stuff, right? No. You want to know the funny part? They bought another one. They bought one just like ours from Rhinos. Took it to Fort Sill, Oklahoma, and somebody put a dent in there. Almost the same place. And I'm like, gotcha! See, we base our happiness on stuff. What Jesus is saying, your true happiness comes from your character and from within. Let's go a little bit. And this is why translation is so important. And if you're ever thinking about going into the ministry, it's so important to understand the original languages, because it brings more clarity. The word, when it says theirs is or theirs will, it actually comes from a word I can't pronounce because I don't speak foreign languages. Just ask my wife. The word is. It's a present indicative verb. It means an action is required to get the blessing. So a good way to translate this is, happy are the poor in spirit. If you become poor in spirit, yours will be the kingdom of God. So it's just not given to you. Action is required. So Solomon, he reiterates this a little bit, and I got to find it because I got away from my notes. And I can't read it up there. Here we go. He reiterates this when he states at the end of Ecclesiastes, he says, now that I've heard it all and have come to a conclusion of the matter. So what he did is he laid out all the stuff that he ever did. He says, and now I'm at the end of my life, and I can come to the conclusion of the matter. This is what's most important. I put that in there, but it adds clarity. Fear God and keep his commandments. For that's the whole duty of man. You want to be truly happy? You fear God and you keep his commandments. For that's the whole duty of man. See, the world promises happiness if you follow its pattern. The problem is we followed his pattern and we don't seem to be able to find happiness. Why? Because we've taken God out of the world. We've taken God out of our life. You look at Genesis chapter 3, and a good illustration of the lies of society. So here we have Satan. Satan is going up to Adam and Eve at the tree and looks at Eve and says, it starts making Eve question what God said, and then says, you know what? I give you this promise. If you eat this fruit, you're going to become like God. Eve was deceived, took the fruit and ate it. And then she gave it to her husband Adam. Adam then sinned, and because he represented us. So usually when we follow the world's pattern, it produces destruction. Society states that happiness is the absence of misery and absence of pain, acquiring more and more and more and doing it and having it all. But we're finding out in America, for some reason, because we've acquired all this, we are some of the most unhappy people on the earth. You don't believe me? Then go to Washington, D.C. right now and see how many people are crying and whining. My faith is not in a judge. My faith is in Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And through this, all these hearings that went about, I continue to hold on to what Scripture said in Romans chapter 13 that says all authority is appointed by God. So if God wanted him in there, he would be in there. If God didn't want him to be in there, he wouldn't be in there. I have to trust God because God is smart. And he's much smarter than me. The reality is that when we put our trust in mankind and we put our hope in mankind and the acquiring of all this stuff, it becomes meaningless. Chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Having all this stuff and the pursuit of happiness is not going to add one day to your life. Because the Bible says that God knows the number of days. So what Jesus is saying and what Solomon is saying is, you want to be happy? Do what God says. Do what God says. You know, there's a number of people who tend to think that happiness is produced by gaining money. There's a book out there entitled Money for Nothing, One Man's Journey Through the Dark Side of Lottery of Millions. And it chronicles the life of those who won the lottery. Most of them wish they never had. So I laid in bed after I read this a little bit. And I said, what would I do with $300 million? I know what Polly would do. She would be the happiest person here. You know what she would do with it? All of you would be millionaires. She'd give it away. She literally would. Me? Well, you're here, Scrooge, at Christmas time? you know how you marry opposites? And so she would be happy because she wouldn't be rich long because she'd give it to everybody. I'd probably be the miserable one. But here are individuals. A woman won $18 million in 1993, and she died of bankruptcy in 2001. She gambled away $347,000 a year. Another man won, $100 million. He was killed by a business partner. Or another one where he was killed by his wife. One lady in New Hampshire wants to remain anonymous so she won't have all the people lining up outside of her house trying to get free money. And so she's fighting to remain anonymous. Be honest with you, if I ever won the lottery, that's what I would do. I'd want to remain anonymous. The other problem is I wouldn't win the lottery because I never play it. I would rather give money to the school system than play the lottery because the chances of me winning is, the only thing I ever won was a tax notice. So Jesus promises true happiness. And notice what he says at each of these statements. It says, blessed are or happy are. Happiness is character. Happiness is satisfaction. Now, what we're going to do the next few weeks is we're going to pursue happiness. We're going to now dissect what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to take one or two of those a week, and we're going to look at exactly what he's saying. How can you be happy when people are beating you to a snot and they're persecuting you. How can you be happy? How can you be happy when you're poor in spirit? How can you be happy when you're humble? It goes totally against what society says. So we're going to be looking at it in the next few weeks, and we're going to be exploring what Jesus says the path of true happiness is. Now, I have some homework for you. Okay? Number one, I want you this week to read Matthew chapter 5 every day. I want you to read Matthew chapter 5 every day. Okay? Now we have something else I want you to do. Solomon, at the end of his life, says, the purpose of mankind. So we're going to look at our purpose statement as human beings. Okay? I want you to do the purpose statement. What he says is, the duty of man is to fear God and keep his commands, for that's the whole duty of man. So, what I want you to do is to start fearing God. Does it mean that I need to be fearful of him? Sometimes I think we need to be fearful of him. But the real statement here is not to be terrified, but is you better respect God. And so what I want you to do this week is I want you to put God back on his pedestal. And I want you to start honoring him as God, placing him first. So when you go to prayer, maybe look at how you go to prayer. Is it, am I honoring God through it? Am I saying, hey, big man upstairs, I thank you for this day? That's not fearing God. Maybe it's rethinking what you're praying about. Maybe you need to spend a few minutes just honoring and exalting who God really is. So let's fear God one again. And Jesus says, but I say. And so that's putting Jesus on. He's basically saying, you've heard it said, but I say. That's putting Jesus up to where he needs to be too. The next one is keep his commandments. Let's make this a holy week. Let's make this a week where no speeding tickets happen. Anybody get a speeding ticket last week? Oh, okay. I thought somebody raised their hand. They were just itching. Okay. Where no speeding tickets happen. Let's make this a week where this Mercer County is blessed by Mount Tabor. Let's make this a week where when you get on your computer and you're looking at YouTube or anything else, that you're thinking twice about it. Because I want to honor God. So, we want to fear God, put him back on the pedestal, and we want to keep his commandments. Now, here's going to be the key. Let's see if you come back next week happier than this week. Remember what I said, the present indicative means if you do it, then you will be. If you do it, then you will be. So we're going to try that. Let's do that this week. Let's put God where he belongs, and then what I want to do is let's obey him. Let's obey him not in just certain parts. Let's obey him in every part of our life. So you're sitting here going, okay, God, what am I supposed to do? I know what I'm supposed to do because the scriptures say this. Now, I do know. I don't know what's going on. Polly has been sensing it. But we do feel that there's an attack. Spiritual attack that's coming in this community. Polly even came to me yesterday. She goes, what's going on? Okay. Now, I bring this up to say, now the devil's not going to like this. And he's going to attack. You know what? I serve something greater than the devil. That's when you become more and more focused on, I'm going to honor God, and I'm going to keep his commandments, because that's the whole duty of man. So let's do that this week. And then I want you to remember what I said. Read Matthew chapter 5 every day this week. You can go further in it if you want, and read the whole Sermon on the Mount if you want. But read Matthew chapter 5 every day this week. I want you to put God back on the pedestal that he needs to be at, and I want you to be honoring God in everything that you do. All right? I promise. We got a couple people, 3, 4, 5, 6. Hey, all right, okay, I promise that's what we're going to do this week. Okay, let's pray about this. Father, we've got a challenge to the church right now, And we know the devil's going to attack. So I'm praying for protection in those areas. And so, Lord, I pray for that. I pray that you'll be with this church and help us to be obedient to you in everything that we do. But not just that. I pray that we'll put you back where you belong. That we're not the God of our lives, but you are the God of our lives. Help us, O Lord, to become a people of joy and happiness in everything that we do. We pray for that. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.